Again, it will be useful for you to keep your Bibles open at Psalm 78 this evening as we think about some lessons from these opening verses. I'm sure you, like me, have been somewhat shocked at the speed at which the morality and the ethics of our nations in the British Isles and in the Western world have downgraded. 10 years ago, I'm a bit of a pessimist in regard to these things, but 10 years ago, I wouldn't have dreamed we would have been where we are today, even in sheltered Northern Ireland. Never mind where we are, as in the whole island of Ireland and in the United Kingdom and the United States. I don't think I could have imagined that so many, apparently, would have accepted some of the worst perversions as being just an acceptable lifestyle choice. And I think we sometimes let these changes wash over us, and we might be tempted to shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's the way of the world. Things are just going to get worse. And I suppose in a sense that might be true to some extent. And we might come up with lots of different explanations as to why things are as they are, why things have went downhill as quickly as they have over the last, say, 10 years. We could talk about the negative effects of the media, in TVs, in programs, in cinema, on the internet. We could rightly, I think, identify some real and serious negative effects upon society, upon our province here even. We could discuss the devastating impact of evolutionary theory, Darwinianism, and how that has poisoned the minds of so many people, even though they haven't really, honestly, given it much thought themselves. We could suggest big words to describe some of the things that have caused these radical changes. We could blame it on postmodernism, or we could blame it on secularism, or we could blame it on humanism. And those are all things that we should think about. To some extent, all those discussions and all those ideas and explanations of why we are where we are to some extent true. They have some merit. They in some way explain why the Western world has gone downhill so fast as it has. But what I want to think about this evening is to cast our minds back, say, a century, maybe even half a century ago. Let's just limit it to Northern Ireland. Back a century ago, most people, I dare say, would have went to church. Most people would have went to Sunday school or Sabbath school. Most people would have had some, maybe quite a good knowledge of the gospel and of what the main tenets of scripture were. How is it that in a province like ours, with such a strong, albeit perhaps nominal at times, a strong Christian heritage, how come we are where we are today? Even taking the United Kingdom as a whole, and Ireland as a whole, the Christian, in inverted commas, influence has been quite strong. The Ten Commandments have been known in these parts of the world for centuries. The Bible has been free and available for centuries. I mean, you could understand if Russia, where the scriptures were denied to people, was in a bad state. And you can understand why some Islamic countries are in a bad state, because they don't have any Christian influence at all, hardly. And you can understand why China might have widespread abortion and all sorts of depravities. But why the United Kingdom with this Christian heritage? How come the Christianity that was here in some degree has been jettisoned so quickly by so many? I don't think it is necessarily mainly because of the media or TV or cinema or internet. I think God tells us why the Western world is in the state it is. And he tells it in places like Psalm 78. Why are so many young people walking away from the church? Why are so many young people who are brought up in church walking away from any semblance of Christianity, walking away from God and from faith? Why have so many in this generation and in the generation before us, why have they done it? Why have so many of them become self-confessed atheists? Why have they been so easily influenced by cinema and media coverage? Why have they so easily, it seems, slipped into immorality and blasphemy? Why have so many who have some kind of Christian heritage bought into and accepted evolution as a plausible explanation of life? The answer, the most fundamental answer, I believe, sadly, is because, as Psalm 78 records for us, parents and churches in many places have not done what God tells us to do in this psalm. To summarize our text in Psalm 78, what it is urging us to do, what God is urging us to do, is to make Him known to our children and to the future generations, to declare to them His glorious deeds, to teach them about His commandments. Why? So that they will put their hope in God and obey His commandments. So here we have some answers to some of our questions. Why is Northern Ireland? Why is the United Kingdom? Why is Ireland? Why is Europe and America? Why are they in the state they are when they have had the Bible freely available to them for all these centuries? Because the church and parents and Bible teachers have failed to make known to the generations the wondrous works of God. And therefore, the children have not set their hope upon God and do not obey His commandments. Now, I know it's not as simple as that necessarily. And I know that you can do everything right as a parent and as a church, and yet, if God does not save, they shall not be saved. But nevertheless, here is our responsibility set before us. And I want us to examine some of these things very simply this evening, not to chastise us for failing, but to encourage us to keep doing what we're doing if we're doing it right, and encourage us to do it better if we need to do it better for the sake of our children's souls. So I want us to think of this psalm, or these first few verses of the psalm, principally under three headings. I want us to look at the straightforward command that God gives us to make Him known and to declare Him to our children. And then secondly, we'll think about what it is, principally, that we are to teach and to make known to our children. And then thirdly, I want us to think about the aim or the purpose of teaching and making known to them these things. And when I say children, I don't necessarily mean just our own children. There's no doubt uncles and aunts here. There are grandparents and grandas and grannies, and there's all sorts of children that we can come into contact with, and young people, and ultimately even adults as well. We all, I believe, have opportunity to do what the Lord tells us to do here. So let's first of all look at the straightforward command to make God known and to declare Him to our children. And I don't think I need to spend too much time here to explain this. It's very clear in our text if we look at verse 5. For He, God, has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. These two verses cover a couple of different generations, but at the core of every generation's responsibility under God is to keep the gospel going, to keep the truth of God's commandments going into every generation. We are to make known We are to teach, we are to declare to the coming generation what God has done, who God is. We'll look at what it is we're to declare in a moment. This then is our duty. If we would see the generation to come setting their hope upon the Lord and not rebelling against the Lord, as is written in verse 7 and 8, then here is our first duty. We can't be passive. We can't sit back and hope for the best. This is our duty. It ought to be our privilege and ought to be our joy. But sometimes as sinners, we just need to hear it as our duty. We just need to hear this as the commandment of the Lord. This is a testimony that God has established for us to make known to them, the generation to come, some very important things. Or to put it negatively, we need to see that we ought not to hide these things from the generations to come. Or at the very least, we ought not to neglect to make known to them these things. It's a very straightforward command. We should make these things known to our children so that they can make them known to their children, so that they can make them known to their children. Whose is this duty? Who are these words in this psalm addressed to? Who are these instructions addressed to? Well, we might guess that it includes pastors and ministers and elders of the church, just as no doubt it included the Levites and the priests and the prophets in the original context. And no doubt it does include those people. But that's not really who these verses are addressed to, not specifically. And by extension, I suppose we could say that in our day, therefore, it applies to Sabbath school teachers and CUI leaders and other people who have an opportunity to instruct children in the things of God. And yes, it includes them as well, but it's not principally to them that these verses are addressed. In essence, these verses are rather vague as to who it is to instruct the children and to make known to them. Because I believe that this psalm tells us as God's people, together, to make known these things to our children. As the covenant community, we are to make these things known to the generations to come. It's not just for the pastors and ministers and elders, though they, of course, need to do it. And it's not even for CY leaders or Sabbath school teachers. It's for us. In whatever spheres we exist, it's for parents, it's for children, it's for grandparents, it's for uncles, it's for aunts. Each one of us, as we have opportunity, are to make known these things. There's no specific offices mentioned. Clearly the idea of families and generations are present. The word fathers is mentioned, but I think in the main fathers here, doesn't refer to the daddy of the house, although I think he does have a greater responsibility for mother tax. Fathers here probably means just forefathers, previous generations. So this text is telling all of us, as we have opportunity, to be people who make known to the generations to come the great things about God. The two words that are used have a variety of meaning. The first one is make known or teach. And perhaps this is talking about that kind of Deuteronomy chapter 6 teaching, where we, as we are just interacting with our children in everyday life, perhaps it includes family worship and Bible reading and family prayer. But it could include just as we walk about the park and we show the children the wonderful plants and we testify to them of how these things witness to us of God's power and grace. The second word is a bit more formal. We are to declare these things, we're told. We are to declare these things to their children. It's more formal, and I think it's not just passing on the information. That declare comes with a sense of urgency to it. We are not just to tell our future generations about God as if we were describing a chair or a car. God and the things about God that we're talking about are much more important than that, much more urgent than that. We should declare them to the generations to come in the sense of urging them and persuading them to receive these things, to believe these things, to make these things their own. We are not just to tell them about God and about Christ. We're not just to tell them about his commandments. We are to urge them and persuade them to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to fully obey him in every aspect of their lives. We are to treat these things with the importance that they deserve to be treated. We are to see them as an essential part of our parenting, of our being good uncles and aunts and good grandparents. There's a sense of authority in declaring, isn't there? We are to lead our children into loving and obeying God so far as we can, as Joshua did. Family faith is not to be a democracy in our homes. We are to be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Fathers and mothers here this evening, uncles and aunts, grandfathers and grandmothers, this church, this congregation, are you and I doing whatever we can to teach, to tell, to make known to our children, to declare to them the marvelous things of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the aim, as we'll see later on, that they will place their faith in him and live out that faith and obedience? Do we do so in a way that emphasizes the importance of these things? We ought not to merely tell them the information. We should persuade them, urge them, because their spiritual, eternal welfare rests upon their receiving of these things by faith. If we don't provide a consistent, Christ-centered worldview and lifestyle and manner of speaking and manner of living, there's a whole world out there who will provide a complete worldview for our children. If we in our speech and in our teaching and in our devotion habits and in the way we work and the way we are devoted to the church, if we don't communicate to them our love of God and our love of the church and our love of the gospel and our reliance upon God and 100 other things, then that will have a very negative effect upon them. On the other hand, if this is what God commands us to do, and we do it with faith and with faithfulness, it can have a massively positive effect. God's normal way of growing his church, no matter how else it grows, through evangelism and so forth, God grows his church through our families. When we as families do what God has told us to do, that's the command. Make known. Teach. Persuade. Tell. Urge. Secondly, let's look at what it is that we are to make known and declare to them. Look at verse 4 with me. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. Here's what we are to make known to them and show to them: the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Verse 5 as well. He has established a testimony to Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Put quite simply, we're to tell them about God and his power and his majesty and all the things that he has done. And then we're to tell them what God expects of them. We're to tell them about his testimonies, about his laws that he has appointed. reminds you of the shorter catechism, of course, doesn't it? What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach us who God is and what he requires of us. The scriptures, whether it's in their histories that they record, or the promises that they make, or the commandments that they issue, in some way or other tell us who God is, tell us about God and what he has done, and then they tell us how to respond to such a God. Here's what we are to make known to our children. To teach them the law. To teach them about what God has done. We're to teach them about what he did in ancient times. We're to teach them about what he'd done in Abraham's life, in the life of the children of Israel, both the good and the bad. We're to tell them about Solomon, as we were thinking about this morning, how he fell, but we can also turn to Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We're to teach the Ten Commandments. We're to teach the ethical and moral teachings of Christ to them. We are to teach them the gospel. We're to tell them and communicate to them in every way possible that God is almighty, that he is all-knowing, that he is good, that he is merciful, that he is gracious, but also that he is just and righteous and pure and hates sin and will judge sin and will punish sin unrepented of. We are to tell them that there is a Saviour whom God has sent into the world, Jesus Christ, through whom we can be saved from our sins. We are to impress them with God and what he has said to us. There are so many impressive things in the world for children today. So many things that can capture the attention of children and young people, and adults for that matter. Things that in themselves are not sinful, but they can be a distraction to the most important things of all. We would likely see our children working hard at school and doing well at school and getting a good education and stepping out into good careers. That's satisfying for us. That's part of our parental responsibility. We rightly want them to engage in sport, perhaps, or art, and to enjoy life in this world. We want them to learn as much as possible about as many things as possible. But we dare not let any of those things distract us or them from learning about God and his wonderful deeds and what he expects of us. Do we as parents, as a church, as congregations, as grandparents, as uncles and aunts, do we desire above everything else our children's salvation and our children's following Christ faithfully? A good education and a good job and a happy life are important, but they're not as important as this, not by far. Let us give the cream of our attention and our energy to these things, lest our children turn away from the Lord and become rebellious and stubborn in heart. Our children will not catch Christianity. They will catch worldliness fairly easily. But God has given us a responsibility to teach them, to instruct them. So we've seen the simple, straightforward command. We've seen the content. We are to make known to them. We are to teach them. We are to declare to them. The content is we are to make known God to them and God's law and God's commandments and testimonies. Thirdly and finally, why? What is the aim of our making known to them these things? Well, the aims and purposes of our instruction and our declarations are twofold. There's a negative aim and there's a positive aim. But first of all, before we look at the negative aim and the positive aim, just very simply notice that there is an aim. We should always have purpose in everything that we do. We shouldn't be people who are purposeless or aimless in anything that we do. But we need to have the right purposes and the right aims. And so we don't want to just make clever theologians out of our children. That would be good. We don't want to make them just people who are somehow obeying God's law and a hope that somehow God will accept them because they're obedient to him. That's works religion. No. To preempt what I'm going to say just in a moment, we want to tell them these things so that they can be saved from their sins and so that they can live lives unto the glory of God. But let's look at the negative aim. And we see it in verse 8. We need to instruct our children these things, to declare these things to them, so that they might not forget God or his commandments and become rebellious and unfaithful towards him. That's a summary of what verse 8 says. That's the negative aim. The psalmist says there were a generation of forefathers who did that very thing. They forgot about God. They didn't have time for his rules and regulations. They didn't have time for him. They were stubborn. They wouldn't hear. They wouldn't change. They weren't steadfast. Their spirit was not faithful to God. The psalmist is urging us to do these things so that our children will at best not be half-hearted in their faith in God, not be divided in heart in their love for God. He urges us to do these things so that they will not be unfaithful to God. Verse 7 tells us that we should do these things so that they don't forget the works of God. And here we see the costs of us neglecting to do these things. Is that not what we see around our world and our nation today? Is it not the case that in this village, say, the majority of young people probably, and young families, have no time for God? And yet probably if you traced back a generation, you would find that perhaps many of their family were in church. And some of them would have been zealous Christians. We have people who have no time for God in their world today. They don't worship God or serve him. We have people who are rebelling against God, who have no time for God's law or morality or ethics. We have families who might have some attachment to church or Christianity, but it's nominal, it's formal, it's half-hearted, it's traditional. It doesn't have any impact upon their lives or their minds or their hearts. And the cause is, according to Scripture, that the previous generation didn't do what they ought to do. But positively, we should tell them, we should make known these things to our children so that this is the great purpose for which we do these things. We are to instruct them in these things, as verse 7 tells us, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. This is what we want, surely. This is what we desire. This is what we long for our children and for the future children to come. That they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they set their hopes on the Lord. Not in worldly pleasure. Not in riches and wealth. Not in the things that the world values. But in salvation and eternal life and serving the Lord. We want them to live lives of obedience. Not to gain salvation. But to respond to salvation. So we've seen our duty to make known and to declare to our children. We've seen what it is we're to make known to them, and we've seen why. So that they will not fall into rebellion, so that they will set their hope in the Lord and follow him steadfastly. Just a couple of brief conclusions. First of all, I feel it necessary not only to talk about what this text tells us to do, but to actually do it. So just for a moment, children and young people, have you set your hope upon the Lord? Have you set your hope upon the Lord? And have you stepped out into a life of obeying Him and serving Him? You know, you can look out the window this evening and see the trees and the sky and the things that Psalm 19 speaks about at the start. And those things show you about God. They teach you about God. They teach you about His goodness. They teach you about His perfection. They teach you about how kind He is. They teach you about His power. Do these things not make you want to serve this God and worship Him? But each one of you, I am sure, I am confident in this church this evening, have been brought up with the gospel in your ears day in and day out. Every Sabbath you have come here in your life that you have been attending this church, you have been called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from your sins, to trust in Him, because He came into this world and lived and died and rose again so that sinners like you and me could be saved. And Christ, while He was on earth, talked to many people. Some of them had set their hope on all sorts of things. Some of them were pagans. Some of them were Pharisees who trusted in themselves and set their hopes on their own works. They thought that doing things according to certain rules and regulations would get them saved, would get them into heaven. But Christ time and time again told them, no, there's no hope apart from faith in the Messiah Himself. What are you setting your hopes on for the future? Don't be like Solomon this morning, who pursued riches and pursued fun and pursued pleasure and pursued all sorts of things in the hope that he would get satisfaction, but he found it all a waste of time. Don't seek that treasure we were thinking about this morning here on earth. Seek that which is above, eternal life, pleasures evermore at the right hand of Christ. Set your hope upon the Savior. Serve Him. He will not see you lost. He will not lose you. He will take you to be with Himself. But just a conclusion for all of us. Friends, our duty is clear. God has given us His word and His testimony. And we've got to believe that doing things God's way will bring about what God promises. God doesn't randomly tell us to do things just because. He tells us to do things because they're the right things, because they're the efficient things, because they are the things that He uses for His glory and for the salvation of His people. He gets nothing, for example, from our worship. Our worship doesn't add anything to Him. But when we join together on the Sabbath, it adds to us. It blesses us. It strengthens us. It makes us like Christ. And it's the same with instructing our children. Parents, you know that sometimes family worship can be a bit chaotic. And sometimes it falls into complete chaos when someone does something silly or whatever, and sometimes you go through it and you think, what did I accomplish today? If you are handling God's word prayerfully, it will not return unto Him void. God's ways are the ways to see God's ends. So be committed, whether in the church or out of church, whether as a parent or a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt, be committed to urging and declaring and making known to the children of this congregation and any other children you can contact the wonderful things of God, chiefly the gospel of Christ, that they too might set their hopes upon him, and that their children might continue this church, this faith, keeping on going until the very return of Christ. May God bless our families and use his excellent but simple means of grace to save them and to secure them for eternity. Amen.